Thank you. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Greetings to all those on the listening in. Welcome to all our guests. It's good to see here. Good to be here with all of you. I'm glad to make it down. We're going to begin today, again, as I mentioned, the title of this message is A Child of God. And if you can, turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, a very familiar scripture. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Christ is no longer a child. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's able to relate to us in every facet of our lives. We're not on our own. We're not being dictated to by someone who doesn't understand what we are going through. He wants you to overcome just the same way that he overcame. And you know, he tells us so many times that we have to become childlike. And until you're around children again, it doesn't really dawn on you until you see the innocence. I get to spend a lot of time with my grandson, and he's quite a card. And he just, when we wake up in the mornings and you see those beautiful little eyes looking up at you, and his world is special, as all of you who've been grandparents, parents understand that this is a relationship there that just absolutely is one of the best things in the world. And you think about the sheer magnitude of what a child has to learn to communicate with you rather than point or just, you know, make some inaudible gesture. They're learning each and every day as we are to be learning from God. And the communication with a child, and we think, you know, when they're pointing, when they're trying to get us to see something or do something, we don't understand them. Think about God, your Father, and how he's dealing with us. And how that we'll ask for things that we probably shouldn't ask for because he knows what the outcome can be. And we wonder and we throw a fit and sometimes we throw ourselves on the ground and say, "Why, God? Why? Why am I going through this?" But he knows. He knows everything that you're going through. He knows why you're going through it. And he knows that you have the potential to be a part of his family. And I'll say this a couple of times. You have the opportunity, what's your name? To be a part of his family. And eternity is forever. And forever is a long time. And when we think about that, as we approach the spring holy days, as they come, get closer to us, and how that we have to become more childlike in our understanding so that we can understand this 3 pounds of gray matter between your ears, the connection to your heart, the understanding how important it is to be a part, to understand what he's telling us. It's hard when we think of children and they're trying to say something and they get so frustrated that they cry out. We're not far from that. We are not far from that. Why is that? Because we think we know. But we have a long ways to go because we always have to do the things. The more we study the book, the closer we get to God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18, begin in verse 3. Matthew chapter 18. And this is when the disciples were clamoring about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. These were vain young men, disciples, not learned yet in terms of how humble they'd have to become to be a part of the commission that they were given. But in verse 3 it says, "Assuredly I say unto you, unless you become converted and come like as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. whosoever receives the one little child like this in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones who receives me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and were drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, there's a disconnect when we say we've been labeled in adulthood. And it's amazing how, as we grow older, how that a tragedy will be stored in our memory, and that dictates who we are. But it's the overcoming of being able to not dwell on those sins, not dwell on that hardship, not dwell on those things that keep us from drawing closer to God. I'm not saying put them away, just learn the lesson from them. Learn the lesson. Understand that how great our God is, how loving our God is, how trusting we have to be of him. Because to think that you, mere lumps of clay, are being allowed the opportunity to become eternal beings in his God family. Now, again, forever is a long time. And he's trusting you to do things that are going to bring about the change. I used to work with a gentleman who was in Vietnam, and to this day, he is still 24 years old in the jungles. When you listen to him, talk to him, hear what he has to say, that formed and shaped who he was. This was years ago, and he's talking about, and he had been wounded. And he said, well, I'll just get on top of the building and jump over to the tree. I said, you can barely walk. Ah, I could still do it. Okay. In his mind. See, but those tragedies form who we are. But this book tells us who we are to become. And how much greater, how much more involved, how fantastic your calling is. So that we're not plagued with the loss of innocence. Because when it says in Genesis 3, they knew good and evil. See, we tend to, with all the distractions, not focus on the good. We have so much that is being said and done that is evil. Now, who do you think wants us to focus on that? It's not God. See, Satan knew good too, but he chose evil, and he loves evil, and he wants you to love evil. But it's that innocence of a child. When you see them and they, the nursery rhymes and the love and the food that you give and all of the closeness that you have as a child, you come to realize how superior God's way of life is. It's right here in this book. Right here in this book that's sitting in front of you. I had a friend who died about 10 years ago and never really understood how good a friend he was until he was gone. But what made him a friend was not the childishness, but his childlike attitude. And just wanting to be the happy-go-lucky, pure joy in the face of adversity. When it says over in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, you can write this down. It says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Cherish that. Cherish these people in this room. The 28 people sitting in here had a choice. The tens of thousands out there driving around the city of Yuma have a choice. But you're here. Why? Because God has guided you to understand that to get from point A to point B, I have to become better. And how do you become better? By eliminating the evil that surrounds us. Having the gift of God and be able to communicate and speak in terms that benefits those around you and those that you are talking about. And what am I talking about? There's no evil intent. That's hard to do in today's society. Everything possible, shouldn't say everything, lots of things are to put others down, to make yourself feel better, or to make them seem in a different category. Brethren, that's not us. We're here to lift one another up. We're here to communicate verbally, emotionally, with our hearts. So to become childlike, to comprehend the full measure of being that is being set before us. That's the purpose that we have, a willingness to obey for eternity. Gravitating towards the character traits that must indelibly be stamped on who we are and who we must be. Because we serve a merciful God who knows what we are to become. He's cheering us on. There's goodness. And not only goodness, but greatness. And that greatness includes you. And you say, well, I don't feel so great right now. Yeah, but what are we focused on? Why are we here? What do we want out of life? If we want God's true teachings to inculcate into our minds and hearts to further understand everything that he has in store for us, we're here now. We're here to learn about it. We're here to grow. We want to learn what God is teaching. You can write this scripture down in Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5. It says, for you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness unto all men that call upon you. God is good. We have to transform our minds each and every day and become childlike in our understanding and our approach to so that we can be teachable. It was interesting that Mr. McKeon, Scott McKeon, he said, you know, leadership is not a focus so much in the Bible as much as becoming teachable. As much as becoming a disciple, as much as becoming somebody who understands that the more I understand, the less I know. Because you have an eternal being that has lived forever that knows why there were so many ages before us on this earth, that knows why the universe is only 0.00002 matter, and the rest does not matter. Quote unquote empty space. But it's not empty. It's filled with God's Holy Spirit. And as the veil was torn in two at the temple when Christ died, our understanding grows. The shade will be lifted off when the new heavens and new earth come to be. And we'll have the opportunity to see no night. There will be no night. The veil will be lifted. Brethren, we look forward to that day. Again, let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Very familiar scripture. And I probably quote this in every message I give, but it's so pertinent in the sense that we think on these things, brethren. So it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What are you thinking about? What are you filling your mind with? What do we need to fill our minds with? See, because as an adult, What do we have? Anxiety, fear, doubt. All a result of our adversary's evil influence. And when you see a carefree child, when you see children on a playground who will burst into laughter at the drop of a hat, can we get there, brethren? Can we get back to understanding why we're doing what we're doing and realize that our adversary, with the phone, TV, internet, computers, wants us not to focus in on God and his greatness, but on the distractions. The distractions that keep us from reading this book and understanding who he is and sharpening, iron sharpens iron. That's the name of the men's group. We need to make sure that we're being positive and uplifting to one another so that we be filled more with God's Holy Spirit and we understand why it is that we're doing what we're doing. Because our God is great. And when you read over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 30, and I'll just let you write that down. Our Savior, Jesus the Christ, was up against a legion. Now, an ancient legion in the Roman army was between 4 and 6,000 men. So when Christ asked the man, "What is your name?" And they said, "Legion, for we are many." Was Christ quaking? No. He sent to flight 6,000 to one. Brethren, who's on your side? What power dwells within you? Do we get it? Can we see it? See, the Holy Spirit does not give us superpowers, but it is a superpower. And it made this universe, the air we breathe, the ground we walk on. And where is it at? You as baptized members? Inside of you. It's not a superpower to where you can just go start throwing lightning bolts at people and destroying them. It's not about that. What did Jesus Christ do? He fed the 5,000. He healed the sick. Everybody wanted to see him come back and just lay waste to all of their enemies. But he says, "I'm going to show you what the power is good for." It resonates throughout the whole universe. Again, why or what do we have to focus in on when our lives, as it says in James chapter 4 and verse 14, is but a vapor? The closer we get, the older we get, we understand, I don't have that much time left. What am I going to do with it? I would say it's a good idea to follow God, serve God. The great I am, who became the Son of Man, never doubted. Never doubted, and for one iota, that God was always supreme. His way of life was always supreme. We have to recognize that. You think you're weird? No. The rest of the world is deceived. You are here doing God's will. You're here serving. You're here doing the things that are pleasing unto him by sitting here and taking in, drinking in this knowledge, coming to the greater understanding that I want to be a part of something bigger. I'm a mere lump of clay, and I've got a lot to learn. But when you read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6, it said, even Christ, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. They couldn't even see what was in front of them. Would we see it, brethren? if somebody came back and started, it's purely hypothetical. What would you think if you saw somebody feeding 5,000? If you saw somebody restoring people back to life? If you saw someone taking limbs and turning them and making them whole again? But that's the God we serve, and in his time, things will happen according to his will. But we have to have faith. As it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the centurion who wasn't part of the Jewish nation, part of the Hebrews, part of the Israelites, showed great faith. But Christ lived. He didn't focus in on death. He brought here a message of the good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're here to proclaim, is the good news. Not dwell on death. Not dwell on destruction. Do we get it, brethren? What message is in your heart and in your mind to understand we serve a great God, a wonderful God, a God that wants us to be a part of his fold? Because when it says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it was a good message of the rule of the coming God family. Is that what we're here to focus in on? See, when we choose to live a godly way of life, we focus less on the burdens of this lifetime and more on the greatness that's coming. Christ's favorite title for himself was Son of Man. You have to imagine how much, as a human being, but with the ability to remember eternity. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That didn't happen in the 33 and a half years when he was on the earth. So he was recalling a memory pre-earth. He showed us the future in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3, the transfiguration of Moses and Elijah. So God was past, present, and future. God's presence is here now with us. This little group, this little match tip that out of a city of tens of thousands of people, you, what's your name? You have the opportunity to spark a big flame. And we have to continue to put out the message, because we look forward to the time when God's glory encompasses all of mankind and Satan's put away, as it mentions in Revelation 21, verse 4, where we will live at peace, as I mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. But we wait, brethren. We wait. As it says in Job chapter 14:14, until our change comes. But we live it now. We live it, breathe it, understand it. See, God's message of good must be good. A good message of good must be good. And there is death and destruction that is all around the world. And we know it. But he said, don't be troubled by it. Fear, doubt, anxiety. See, we go on towards perfection, the enthusiasm of a child. We learn lessons. I saw it at camp this past summer. As we get older, we don't have that enthusiasm. But to see little children, and then to see bigger children, we haven't forgot, brethren. It's still within us to understand what it's like to be that person that is willing to put it out there. Oh, brethren, when I hear the term, oh, grow up, to what? So that we can follow Satan's ways of becoming depressed and not allow us to see the goodness and greatness that God has, the message that he's given us. Choose the joy that God has. Because when it's mentions in Matthew, let's move over to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And for those of you who grew up during Mr. Armstrong's era, you knew this scripture very well. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Again, it was good message. In the Greek is 2098 in your Strong's concordance, euglion. And it's just that, 932, basileia in Greek. It says, good message about the rule of God. That's what that means. That's what we have to focus on. That's what our hearts and minds need to comprehend in the face of all this adversity, in the face of what this world would have us to try to pull us down. See, understanding that since the inception of the Bible, over 5 billion copies have been sold worldwide. 5 billion. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Begin in verse 26. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, now an angel spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem and Gaza. This is the desert. So he rose and he went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians who had charged her with all the treasury, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophets Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? What's your name? What is your job? Verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture in which he read to this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In the humiliation of his justice was taken away, and those who will declare his generations, for his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this is? This or himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus unto him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is some water. What hinders you from baptizing me? Then Philip said, if you believe in your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And of course, he was baptized in spirit. And Philip was spirited away. Brethren, that's a phenomenal recording of a historic event. And then when we read in John chapter 4 and verse 35, let's go ahead and read over there in John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. So in other words, people do want to learn. You hear about all the time how many people, how Christianity is falling away. But who runs the news agencies? Brethren, I dare say that you are a walking, talking, living example of what God wants his people to do. Do we fall down? Yes. Just as a little toddler falls down, they don't have very far to go, and they fall on their backside most of the time, and they got plenty of cushion there. But you can get back up. We have a job to do. This gospel shall be preached. And, you know, it's like, oh, you just fell off a turnip truck. You don't understand. What don't I understand? I don't want to know evil. I don't want to know injustice. I don't want to know all the things that are not of God. Tell me somebody in this room that doesn't understand what those are, or the ungodly things are. We're inundated with ungodly things. But we're here on this day, from sunset to sunset, to learn of God's way, to fill our minds with the approach that I'm here to do a job. I'm going to learn what I learn, and then I'm going to go out and show it to people. I'm going to be a light. And whatever happens, happens. But be that light, brethren. Don't worry about yourself. God will put the words in your mouth that you need to be that witness to whoever is being called. He knows. Why was Philip taking to the Ethiopian eunuch? God was calling. Why did, back in the 80s, Soli Bay, the Karen brethren over in Myanmar, how did they get the plain truth? Locked in between two warring countries. But brethren, there's one of our brothers up in Bend, Oregon that I met at the feast. That was from the descendants of that area. He didn't even know who Soli Bay was. Just tells you how old I'm getting, but the fact is that they got the message. God will put his name wherever he needs it, when he needs it, when he wants to. You do your part. Be that child of God. Serve him mightily, with gusto, with an understanding that someone may walk away saying, boy, that guy is weird. That's okay. It's okay. Because you represent the living God. Not a God that's dead, or a God that's de facto the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We serve the living God who wants you to be his servant now and forevermore. God's message has never stopped being good. Now, those that don't want to obey God, oh my, they don't want to hear it. But they are going to hear it. And whether or not they decide to act upon it, it's up to them. But we have to have that childlike approach to continue to move forward. So we have to begin with the end in mind. As it says in Genesis 3, it says God had to put them out of the Garden of Eden because they were going to know good and evil. We had that much good shown to us before mankind was put out of the garden. And now we've had 6,000 years of evil shown to us. Okay, moving forward, we just know that that crushing innocence that was lost when God said in verse 14 of Genesis 3, what have you done, speaking to Mother Eve? It was somewhat predictable. The consequences have been real ever since. But again, we had a second Adam come in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Who are you? What's your name? We'll conclude with this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Those aren't just words just flippantly thrown out there. It's hard fact. Hard fact. So let us become children of God now and forevermore.